Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The title of the message is Looking Diligently. Looking Diligently. That's what it says in verse 15. That's the one that caught my attention. Looking diligently, lest any fail or fall from the grace of God. The apostle has spoken, as I just read to you and as we looked at last week, about the chastening hand of God on his children. That he chastens us, and when he chastens us, it's for discipline, it's for correction, it's for training. But on top of all that, it's out of love. It's out of love. The Father disciplines every son and daughter whom He receives because first and foremost, He loves them. He loves them. He never leaves His children alone. It's written in the prophets, it says in John, and they shall be all taught of God. He takes every one of His children in hand and He teaches them. And the rest of that scripture says that every man therefore that hath heard, he's heard the gospel, he's heard the voice of God, and hath learned of the Father, he's been taught of God, comes to me. Comes to me. That one goes to Christ for mercy, for forgiveness, for acceptance. And that one finds in Christ absolutely everything it needs. Everything. Our Heavenly Father will not leave us to learn on our own. What parent would leave their children to figure it out for themselves? To learn on their own. You just figure it out. That would be terrible, wouldn't it? That would be terrible. And our Father never leaves us alone to learn on our own. He teaches us, and He teaches us out of His Word. Do you realize, and I know this, I know we can't realize fully what a privilege and blessing it is to be here right now with God's Word opened. It's opened right in front of you. I'm standing here teaching. We have the favor of God. We have His Word. He teaches us out of His Word. And He teaches us by His Spirit. Without His Spirit, this book is a closed book. I'm telling you, without His Spirit, without the Holy Spirit, this book is a closed book. And He teaches us by providence. You know, I would think, concerning myself, that at the end of every day, that I would sit down, get alone and sit down and say, now what did the Lord teach you today? What did you learn today? Everything that went on today, first of all, was providential. Everything. And there's a lesson in it. There's instruction in it in every day. There's instruction in every day. And He teaches us by His Word, by His Spirit, by providence, by pastors. That's why He's given pastors and teachers. And whatever means He sees fit, because all are His servants, and He can use whomever, whatever, whenever to teach us a lesson and to bring us to Himself. Now it says in verse 12, we looked at this last week, but I'm just going to touch on this. Because of this chastening, because of this discipline, they were dejected. Some were, they were just what you would call cast down. David said this one time, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. For with the Lord is mercy. Hope thou in the Lord, for with Him is mercy. Plenteous mercy. Plenteous mercy. So it says here, wherefore, so then, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, seeing it is God who's doing the discipline. You're not just going through trouble to be going through trouble. You're not just going through trouble because you live in a troublesome world. Every ounce of trouble is appointed of God. It's the directed of God. And he says, knowing that, then lift up your hands. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You know, we are still in this flesh, and sin is still very present. And I might add, very strong. You know, I never struggled with sin until God saved me. I never struggled with it at all. The thing I struggled with was how to fulfill it. I was trying to figure out how in the world do you fulfill the lust of the flesh? And you were too. You were too. But now that God has saved us, we have this struggle with sin. And this struggle, that it begins within. There's a warfare going on within us. And we struggle with it. And we have a tendency from time to time to faint and grow weary of the Lord's correcting us. We do. As I said last week, sometimes you wonder, is it ever going to be over? Is it ever going to stop? Will the sun ever shine again? Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes God puts a child through. You know, Job, a child of God, look what he put him through. After the first trial of losing his 10 children, losing all that he had, Satan came to God again. You read that. He came to him again. I don't know how much time lapsed, but he came to him again, and the second round started. And that's when he lost his health, and he sat there in sackcloth and ashes and scraped those boil off his skin. And his wife, he said, my breath is strange to my wife. She doesn't even know me. That was the second round. Is it ever going to end? Well, the danger from falling into such an attitude and letting it continue are, let me give you some of the dangers of that. If it's left to grow, it discourages us from seeking the Lord. It does. If you begin to think, why? It doesn't get any better. That was a poem I meant to bring down here by John Newton, and I left it on my desk. But it's so, fits this. But it discourages us from seeking the Lord. And I tell you what, if that attitude of this being cast down, if it continues, it discourages us from reading His Word because we just don't seem to get anything out of it. It discourages us from praying. And listen, it discourages others who are watching us, the weaker brethren. And if that attitude continues, it keeps our minds on ourselves instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. One of the best ways to get yourself out of a hole is to get your mind off yourself. And I'm telling you, that's the hardest thing to do. I'm telling you something that's very difficult to do. But that's what he tells us to do, right here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what he's telling us. Now, the way to avoid such an attitude is to make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make smooth paths. This is what he's saying. Make smooth paths for your feet. Don't. We complicate things, don't we? I tell Vicki this often. I say, you know, sin has really complicated us. I said, it really complicates us, and it really complicates everything else. And what he's saying here is don't complicate things for yourself and others. Don't do that. Make straight paths for your feet. Smooth path is what that means. Stay on that well-worn path that the saints of old have followed year after year after year, generation after generation. Stay on it. It's a well-worn path. And he gives us here instruction for spiritual health. If you would have spiritual health, we need this. We need this. First of all, follow peace. Follow peace with all men. You know, you can't follow something you don't have. You know that? You can't. It's impossible to follow peace if you don't even know what it is. To follow peace, you have to have some knowledge and some understanding of what the peace he's talking about is. By experience. By experience. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Pursue peace. Pursue peace among the brethren. It is written in a psalm. I'm thinking it's Psalm 133. How beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. There's nothing more beautiful than when a group of people like this, brethren, when we get together and there's unity. There's complete unity and peace and harmony. Not division and strife. Pursue peace among the brethren. Pursue it at home. Make your home a peaceful place. I was talking to my granddaughter this during Christmas, and I was telling her, we were talking about living out of town. We lived in town. Here we live out of town. We live out in what we call country. I said, well, you're only 10 minutes out of town, Madison. She said, well, I like to live in town. I said, I like to live out. So that when it's time to go home, I can get away from the hustle and the bustle and all that. And I said, I can go home. It's peaceful and quiet. And I said, let me tell you, let me give you a piece of advice. Make your home a peaceful home. Make it a quiet place. I said, now when you want to go out and play in the town and the city, you know, let that be the ruckus. But when you come home, that's a place of peace. Home should be a place of peace and peace at work. And we should be known as a peaceful people. We should be known as a peaceful people. And let me say this. Being peaceful is not weakness. That is not a weakness. Just like meekness is not a weakness. If meekness were a weakness, Jesus Christ would be the weakest of all. Because he was the meekest of all. He said, I am meek. And lowly of heart. That doesn't mean he's weak. I tell you what it does mean. Among other things, he's approachable. You can sit down and talk to him. A publican, and a harlot, or a Pharisee. You can sit down and talk to him. He didn't run anybody off that wanted to sit down and talk to him. And holiness. Follow after Christ, his righteousness, his holiness. But it also means this. It also means this. To walk a life of godliness. To walk a life of godliness. You know, when Enoch walked with God, he walked with God by faith. But now he also walked a life, I'm totally confident, of godliness. Godliness. And looking diligently, here in verse 15 now, this is where I've got my title from. Looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall of the grace of God or fall from the grace of God or falling back away from it. That's what he's saying. That's what it has a meaning, is falling back away from it. Lest any root of bitterness, and that's what happens. When you see someone falling, away from the grace of God, back on, away from it, you can be sure there's going to be a root of bitterness that's going to rise up. And they're going to blame you for this and that, and they don't do this down there at that church, and it's going to be a root of bitterness. Springing up, trouble you, and thereby many, many be defiled. The Christian life, and I mean that in its truest sense of the word, the Christian life is not some happy all the time life. Instead, it's one constantly under attack. And when our Lord walked on this earth in the flesh, He was constantly under attack. And most of the time for us, the attack comes from within. Doesn't it? It comes from within. By unfounded fears and doubts. I have learned this. In 63 years, I've learned this. My imagination of something is usually worse than the reality of it. My imagination can get carried away. It can get carried away. And they, because of the persecution and things that was going on, their imagination of their troubles and heartaches was, I think it was just being exploded. But to keep on the safe side of this course that we are running, we are given some instructions here. First, looking diligently. This has the same meaning as, bishop. You know, when Paul's talking to Timothy about bishops and being the overseers of the church, overseers of God's people, this has the exact same meaning. When he says here, looking diligently, he's saying here, you be the bishop of your own soul. You be the overseer of your own soul. You look over your soul. You look over yourselves. You take care of yourselves. It means to constantly be looking after yourself, your soul, your spiritual welfare, your relationship to Jesus Christ. It is a relationship. It's not a belief of some doctrines. It's a relationship. And you constantly be looking over that. I have to say, this human race is absolutely terrible at relationships, isn't it? Aren't we? We are. Terrible at it. And that's why he said, you be the overseer. Don't just look to me every Sunday. You go home and you be the overseer. You be the bishop of your soul. You take care of it. You take care of it. See to it that you're being fed. See to it that you're drinking at the fountain of living water. See to it. Now looking diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God. It means to be, here's what this means. It means to be left behind. Lest any man be left behind. It means to fail to complete the race. Lest any man fail to finish the race. It means to come up short in the end. Lest any man come up short. It means to come late. Lest any man comes late. You know, it's like when you run a marathon. You have a time limit, right? You have a time limit in running a marathon. I mean, I don't know how many hours it is, but there's a certain amount of hours. And if you don't hit that time limit, guess what? It's just like you didn't run the race. Your name's not down there. They don't give you a time that you finished the race. You didn't make it. You didn't hit the time limit. And that's what it's saying here. It's to come late. It's to come up short. It's not to meet the time limit. And it has a present meaning of this. Falling back away from the grace of God. The Hebrews that the apostles writing to were making progress. The church was making progress. But there were some in that church who had professed to believe and evidently did not believe. And there were some weaker, that I believe weaker ones that did believe, but they've been so influenced by the ones that were wanting to draw back. And they were really struggling. They were struggling. And he says here, lest any man finds himself falling back, withdrawing from the grace of God. Listen, withdrawing from salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. That's what they were drawing back from. They were falling back and drawing back from grace alone, in Christ alone. They wanted to go back to the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood. They wanted to go back to those things, those old religious ways. And they were gone. Those things were done. They were done with. They were done with. There's nothing to go back to. Nothing to go back to. And this was a warning to those who were teetering on quitting. They were going to quit. at the grace of God. Can you imagine that? I'm going to quit. It says in verse 12, 15, we are, and what he's telling us here in verse 15, we are to look carefully and diligently to ourselves and then to one another. We're to help ourselves. We are to look diligently to ourselves. And I think we're to look diligently to ourselves first, because you can't help somebody until you get your problem straightened out. You can't do it. You know, when you're on an airplane, they give, you know, right before you take off, they always get these, you know, that stewardess always does this one thing about putting the mask on, you know, and stuff like that. And one thing the pilot says, put the mask on yourself first before you help anybody else. That's what they say every time. Take care of yourself first before you can help the next one beside of you. And if you, and what he's saying here is you take care of yourself, then you can help somebody else. You can't help somebody till you get yourself straightened out. Now, let me say this. Believers, true believers, do not fall from the love of God. They do not fall away from the grace of God, because they had nothing to do in getting it. I did not do anything to get God to love me or to show grace to me. He loved me with an everlasting love because he loved me. I just can't explain it any other way. And there's nothing I can do. There's nothing you can do that can destroy the love of God in Christ for you and for me. Can't do it. Let me read it to you another. Let's read it one more time in Romans chapter 28. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, let's read it again. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Huh? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? No, they drive us to Christ. They will not separate a child from Christ. It will drive the child to him. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you? Seriously, I'm asking you a question. I'm asking myself a question. Are you persuaded? Because if you are, this will settle your fears. This will settle your doubts. If you're persuaded. When you're not persuaded, that's when doubts creep in. That's when you begin to fear, and you have unfounded fears, is when you're not persuaded. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think he covered everything there. Nothing. Nothing. As sinful as I am, and as the things that I still do and the things that I still think cannot separate me from his love. Because he loved me before the foundation of the world. When he looked upon me, he saw all of me from beginning to end. There's nothing I'll ever do in my life that the Lord hasn't already seen, observed, and taken care of. Nothing. Nothing. That's right. Believers do not fall from the love of God. They do not fall from the grace of God. They can't. They can fall in sin. They can stumble. They can do that. But God's love and grace depends on him, not me and you. But there were some there who professed to believe. They professed to believe. They professed to know the grace of God. They professed to love God. They professed to embrace the gospel. And then turned around and left. Now that's scary. That's scary. We never want to be presumptuous about salvation. Never. The heart, the scripture says, is deceitful and wicked, desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? Who can trust it? But I know my own heart. That's the last thing you know, is your own heart. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. I would rather trust Him who's not deceitful. Trust Him. Take Him at His word. Now He says here, looking diligently lest any fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, and I think this root of bitterness starts toward God. It's a bitterness toward God. I thought I was your son. Why is this happening to me? If I'm yours, why thus? Man, I'm about ready to run upstairs to get that phone. But you can't find it on my desk. I know that's what you went to do. You can't find it. I know exactly where it's at, but anyway. Maybe I'll bring it Sunday and read it to you. But lest any of us fall from the grace of God, and some profess to know and love, but they didn't. They didn't. And they've had a root of bitterness. He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me tell you something about a root. It grows underground. You don't even see it. Most of the time you don't see it. It draws its nourishment from the soil it is planted in. And if it's a bad root, if it's a bitter root, it produces bitter fruit. Let me read you a quote that I read today. The root not only is, but it grows. It has a vital self-increasing principle. Unless you kill it, you cannot keep it down. So with a sinful disposition in the heart, it is not the existence of the thing merely that we have to dread, but its vitality, its strength. The scripture speaks of there in Ephesians chapter 2 of men being dead in sins and yet walking according to the course of this world. In like manner, though the guilty state of the soul be called death, yet it is a death that lives and grows. I never thought of that before. It's a death that lives and grows. It not only bears fruit upward, but strikes root downward. And the more vigorously it shoots its fibers down into the soul, the heavier a harvest of wickedness it bears. I thought, ooh, that's a powerful quote. The deeper those roots get, the more the harvest of wickedness comes out. Fruit tells us what the root is. And here he calls it a root of bitterness. It's a root of bitterness. It lies hidden in a man's heart. And it springs up. It springs up. It springs up unexpected. You didn't see that coming, did you? I've done things, and no doubt, but I've seen things done and people, I've seen people leave, get mad and leave. And I thought, man, I didn't see that coming. That root finally sprung up above the ground. You know, all that time it was an undercurrent under the surface. And then that root of bitterness came up, that root of contention. When you see that happening, contention, not over the gospel now, but just contention over just anything but the gospel. Contention. When you see that, when you see malice, I don't like that guy. You know, you're starting to reveal a root. Or maybe the root's starting to reveal you. Pride, covetousness. Covetousness. And these things, they divide people. They divide families. They divide churches. This root of bitterness, when it springs up, it causes division and malice and anger. And it just turns everything into a mess. just turns it into a mess. It's written in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with diligence. Keep your heart. Nourish the heart. Take care of the heart. You know, you go to the doctor and he says, you need to cut out smoking, or you need to eat healthier. You got heart problems. If you don't do something, you're going to have a early death. You know, you're going to have a heart attack. I worked with a young man, and they told him, they said, if you don't have all your teeth pulled now, by the time you're 40 years old, you're going to be dead. He had some things going on in his gums and stuff, and he went and had every one of them pulled. At least he was smart enough to do what he was told. He says, in here, Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Solomon said in another place, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's exactly who I am and who you are. It's what's going on in here. It's not what I say I am. It's what I think. The man thinketh, so is he. We must set a watch upon our hearts, our minds, our tongues, lest Satan get an advantage. And he says, and many be defiled. It affects many. You think, well, this little rift, this little tiff is just between me and this, you know, just me and Ray. It's just a little problem going off me and Ray, you know. It ain't affecting anybody else. Oh, yeah. It affects the whole body of Christ. Right? It affects the whole body. Oh, that God would give us wisdom to be able to detect when Satan has reached his hand in and starts stirring the pot. Now, in verse 16, I got to get on here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. That means common or unhallowed. Unholy. As Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The birthright which Esau treated with contempt and sold for a mere morsel of meat, it was much more than the firstborn getting the double inheritance. He got the double inheritance is what he got. He got double everything. It's more than that. The birthright was a spiritual position that he held in the family. It was God's favor. It was God's favor. He was God's man in the family. He represented God to the family. And it carried with it spiritual blessings. That's what it carried with. And he made nothing of it. He was hungry. He was hungry. He said, I'm going to die, so what's his birthright got? What's going to do me any good? He said, you can have it, Jacob. Just give me a bowl of soup. Jacob wanted that birthright, and he said, take it. I'm going to die. If you don't give me that soup, I'm going to die, and it's not going to do me any good anyway. It'll all fall to you anyway. It meant no more than that to him. What does Christ mean to you? What does he mean to me? To put anything before Jesus Christ is like Esau selling his birthright. It's to count it as nothing. It's to count him as nothing. Esau's desire was sensual. That's all he cared about was his belly. It was fleshly. It was all flesh. It's all it was. He threw aside the favor of God. He tossed it in the trash. Can you imagine that? Now he's saying here now, be careful that you don't do the same thing. Be careful, he's saying right to these Hebrews, be careful that you don't toss aside the grace of God. Don't be careful. You don't toss aside salvation in Christ alone just so you can get out from under this persecution, and you're going to go back. So life will be easier. He said, remember, Esau did that. And then when it came time for him to have the birthright, it says he found no place of repentance. And here's what he's saying. He could not change Isaac's mind. Once the blessing was given, it was given to Jacob. Esau, though he sought it bitterly with tears, though he sat there and he wept before his dad and boo-hooed and carried on, he couldn't change Isaac's mind. He couldn't reverse it. And he's saying to these Hebrews and to us, if you forsake Christ, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. It's over with. It's over with. Saying. Well, I'm going to close with that, and then we'll pick back up. I'll probably pick back up there with Esau again next week, and Lord willing. But the point and the message is this. Look diligently to yourselves. Look after your own soul. Be careful. Careful. And look after yourself. Get in the Word. Stay under the preaching. Seek the Lord. And don't let any heavy trial, whatever it is that you may be going through, don't let it discourage you and make you want to question God, but and rather let it bring you to the throne of grace. Seek help for such a time of need.